As we're going through the book of Acts, we're looking at ways that the gospel grows. And so we are a result of a church that was specifically seeking to see the gospel grow by making disciples, developing leaders, and sending them out. And so I'm so personally appreciative for Antioch doing that with us and for us and sending us out in that way. And so Andy is going to be here July 9th preaching on Acts 13, which is one of the core, it's actually the church in Antioch. That's where they got the name, Acts chapter 13, the church in Antioch. They were praying, they were fasting, and they were sending out leaders. And so that's kind of the DNA of Antioch Community Church. We are a byproduct of that. And so, again, Andy's going to be here July 9th preaching. We're going to take a love offering for Antioch to try and help them meet that $300,000 goal. And actually, God has been gracious to us as a church through you. We have some people who are just very faithful in giving. And that's actually what we're going to be looking at today in Scripture, is what does it mean to have Spirit-empowered giving? And because God has been generous and faithful to us through you, we feel like God is encouraging us and calling us to support Antioch in that build-out phase. So we're going to take a special love offering. We're also praying through if we can just give them a gift out of some of the, our budget is in the black means good, right? Yes, our budget is in the black. And so we're praying through and thinking through, should we give some of that excess budget money that we have to Antioch to help them? And I think, I definitely think that it's something worthy of our prayer. Antioch, as Coley mentioned, was a smaller church, still in a startup phase, not in an ideal location themselves. And they gave us roughly over $20,000 in the 17 months that we were there doing a church planting residency and going to plant out. They easily could have said, we need all that money for ourselves. And they didn't. They sent us out with money, with resources, with people. And I've just been so blessed by that. It's an incredible journey to be a part of. And so we want to give generously back to Antioch. And as I mentioned, that's actually what we see in Scripture today. We see giving. Big giving, sacrificial giving, supernatural giving as we move through the book of Acts. That's our story today. So if you could actually stand, I'm going to read for us Acts chapter 4, verses 32 through 5:11. So follow along as I read that in the Pew Bible. It's on page 912. As we continue through the book of Acts, looking at gospel growth, today it's Spirit-empowered giving. When the gospel is growing, when the gospel is expanding, there is Spirit-empowered giving. And Dr. Luke writes, starting in verse 32 of chapter 4, "Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of land or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostle Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it returned unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias heard these words, and he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, and not knowing what had happened, and Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. But Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard these things. This is the word of the Lord. Father, I pray that you would speak to us this morning through this bizarre story. I pray that you would meet each one of us where we're at. Lead us graciously to where you desire us to be. in your presence, being recipients of your grace, and then extending that grace and that generosity to others. God, speak to us now through your word in Jesus' name. Amen. It's a pretty unusual story and event, is it not? Yes? Two people just died, fell down flat in front of the apostles because of a lie or a deceit about the money that it was theirs. They own this land, they decided to sell it, and they gave some of these proceeds to the church, but they kept some for themselves, and God struck them down dead. That should cause us to pause and to think and to consider, what is this? Who is this God that we serve, and what is he asking of us? What is he demanding of us? What's the purpose of this story? Why did this happen in the early church, and why did Dr. Luke record this for us to read 2,000 years later? What is God getting at? What's the point of all of this? A pastor friend of mine, Trinity City Church, actually another church plant that supported us as we were starting, that we have had the pleasure to also support as they bought a building in the last year. Brian Laird, the pastor of there, preached this a couple years ago, and he just titled the sermon, Lie and Die. It's a good title, right? I thought about ripping it off, but I want to pull out a couple more things from it this morning than just the fact that lie and die. And also, as we'll get to this, but we need to know and remember, as we read through this, we see that fear came on the church, a holy fear, a reverent fear, a fear of God that was unique to this time and place. And though we are liars, God doesn't often strike us down. He struck down his son on our behalf, the righteous for the unrighteous. And so that's the gospel. That's what we believe. I want to share that now so that you don't lose sight of that as we move through this story and start to think that, well, if I lie, is God going to punish me by striking me dead? It happened here. There's nothing to say it couldn't happen again. However, God's normal mode of operation is that he struck down Jesus in our place, on our behalf, for our sin, raised him up that we could have new life. Now, this happens after that event as well, so I think we have to consider what's happening here and why it's happening. But as we work through this, I want to make three observations and three applications of the text. Three observations of this text. So the first one is that the Spirit empowers supernatural and sacrificial giving in and to the church. I think that's kind of the big idea of the story that we're seeing here. That's what's happening in context. That the Spirit empowers supernatural and sacrificial giving in and to the church. Look at verse 34 and 35 of chapter 4. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of land or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Now, this isn't just a typical come to church and hear about how you should give to the church, okay? So those of you visiting, those of you unsure about the church, I've never once in my 4 years pastoring here in St. Louis Park, I've actually never once preached on giving. That's not because I'm against it. It's because it hasn't specifically come up in the text yet, and we preach through the Bible, and so today it comes up in the text. And so today we're dealing with it. So if you're one of those who come in and you have this kind of skeptical, the church is all about money and wanting my money, hear me, that's not the case. If you are here visiting, we want to get to know who you are, and we want to proclaim Jesus to you, and we want to see you grow in Jesus. We think that supernatural, Spirit-empowered giving results from a life transformed by the Spirit, and we're going to see that here in the text, but I just want to give you that word of encouragement that if you're here for the first time and one of your assumptions about the church is that they want my money, we don't want your money. If that's what you're thinking, please don't put your money in the offering plate. And if you already did, you could track someone down and say, hey, pastor told me to ask for that back. We want you to know Jesus. And I'm confident that as you get to know Jesus, as you understand his word, as you develop a love for him, he's going to encourage you and he's going to draw you to give big, to give supernaturally and sacrificially in and to the church. To give among the fellowship for the needs around us. That's what we see here in this passage. As they're transformed by the Holy Spirit. Remember in the book of Acts, as we've been going through the first four chapters, what we're seeing is that when the Spirit transforms us, there's gifts of grace. As Pastor Ben mentioned a couple weeks ago when he preached, he called them gifts of grace and community in one of the earlier passages. This is a gift of grace. It's a rhythm of grace that we would give to one another, that we would meet one another's needs. as the Spirit transforms us internally, gives us a new heart and new eyes to see needs around us, he empowers us to meet the needs of those around us, to actually share of what we have with others. That's exactly what is happening here in this text, verse 34 and 35. There was not a needy person among them. So what we're seeing here is when you become a Christian and join the church, we should be the type of family that cares for one another, that there's not physical, there's going to be physical needs, right? There's going to be needs. We always can't meet every need around us, but that we are seeking to meet one another's physical, financial needs, that we are carrying one another's burdens, that we have one another's back. And so sacrificially and supernatural, I say supernatural because it takes a supernatural thing of God to encourage people to sell homes and lands and give all the proceeds to someone else who's in need, does it not? That's a supernatural work of God through the Holy Spirit, that they were giving supernaturally and sacrificially to one another, to the needs of the church. And so a couple ways that happens. That happens organically, person to person. I know each week there's people who meet each other's needs in the church, and it's not organized, it's not programmed from the church as a top-down thing. We meet each other's needs organically, person to person, but also we meet each other's needs organizationally. You may wonder why we pass that little offering plate every single week at Park Community Church, and a reason that we do that is we see that happening here, that people who called themselves a part of the church, they were a part of the kingdom of God, they were covenanted together with other believers, they came and they brought the proceeds, the supernatural and sacrificial giving. They brought it to the apostles or to the church leaders and put it in their hands. And they said, you know the needs, distribute it as you see fit. And so in the church, there is this organic person-to-person giving, meeting each other's needs. But there's also the reality that we have a church budget, right? We've created a church budget to say, here's the needs that we have as a community. Here's the financial needs that we have to keep this community going and growing. And so when we pass those plates, it's very, very similar to what's happening here. Each of you are giving supernaturally, Lord willing, and sacrificially, either in the plate or online. We have online giving. And then you are trusting the church leadership, and as members of the church vote on a budget, we're saying, God, We want to meet the needs around us. What are the needs? How do we meet them? And let's go get it. Let's meet the needs around us. As we've been going through Acts, we've been from Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Let's look there real quick. We covered this a couple weeks ago, but Jesus speaking to the apostles. He says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and to the ends of the earth. So there's this local, this regional, and this global call to go and be witnesses, to make disciples. And so as we think about our church budget, we think locally, regionally, and globally. So the vast majority of our church budget is spent on Park Community Church. The building, the staffing needs, doing ministry one to another, meeting each other's needs. And then we also think regionally. That's why we have Zach from Arrive here this morning. That's a regional ministry that we want to partner with more and more. We want to say, how do we get involved, both with our time, with our passions, with our gifts, and with our finances? And then we think globally with our finances. We have 17 missionaries around the world that we support financially. So the church is coming together, just like they were here, and you each are giving supernaturally, sacrificially, laying it down at the leadership of the at the feet of the leadership, saying, "We trust you to meet the needs around us. We don't know all the needs, and we should be doing that individually, right? Organically, person to person. If you hear of a need, don't run to the church and say, 'I heard of a need. Can I write you a check so you can write them a check?' Sometimes just give them the money if you have it there. But as a church, the reason we pass the plate, the reason that we take offering, is to meet the needs around us." To proclaim the gospel in word and deed to the community around us so that people would hear about Jesus, that the gospel would spread and grow. And our giving should be sacrificial and supernatural, just like it was in this story. Sacrificial and supernatural. How is God calling us to give? What is he calling us to give? What does that look like? That's the first observation. The second one is that lies and deceit are serious sins that threaten the community of the church. Now, I'm convinced that God didn't strike Ananias and Sapphira down because they didn't give 100% of their proceeds. And I think this, look at chapter 5, verse 4. starting at verse 3, actually. But Peter said to Ananias, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land?" And verse 4 and 5 are key. "While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God." So Peter seems to be telling Ananias that when you own the land, it was yours. There was no obligation or expectation for you to sell your land and give 100% of the proceeds to the church. Other people were doing that. We see at the end of chapter 4 that Barnabas did that. This supernatural thing happened in Barnabas' heart where he said, "Hey, I have this piece of land. There's people in the church who have needs. I'm going to sell this piece of land and then trust the church to meet the needs with the proceeds from my land." And there's no command that this is what was to be done. So please don't hear me saying that all of us need to go sell our homes and sell any investments that we have and give it to the needs around us. We see Barnabas selling part of his land and giving 100% of it. But there's no command to do that. Scripture does command us and encourage us and call us to give sacrificially and to give generously to the needs around us. But it doesn't give us specific categories for what that has to look like. And so when Ananias sold his land and held some of it back, it's really the lie and the deceit that's judged. Because lies and deceit threaten the community of the church. I'm convinced that God has this serious judgment on Ananias and Sapphira because he cared about the church and he knew that their deceitful ways, that their bending the truth would come back to destroy the church that they were a part of. And so the observation here is that lies and deceit are serious sins that threaten the community. Not that you have to go and sell your house and give 100% of the proceeds to the church. Okay? Notice Ananias and Sapphira's hearts in this. They were deceiving God's people. And it says, "You haven't lied to men, but to God." They thought they could pull a fast one over on God. Third observation here is that in grace, God judges sin in the church in order to protect the unity and beauty of the church. And that ties into number 2. Their lies, their deceit was going to unravel the foundation. It was going to begin to eat away the foundation of the church. Look at verse 32 of chapter 4. "Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul." There's this unity in the church. They're of one heart and one soul. They're putting one another's needs before their own. They're caring about one another physically, spiritually, financially. And here Ananias and Sapphira, they start to unravel that foundation. That's the problem with their lie and their deceit, that no longer was the church of one heart and soul. There was a deceiver among them. Someone who was trying to take advantage. And so in grace, God judged that sin very drastically and specifically here in the early part of the church, I think to give them a great fear that we can't mess around with unity in the church. This is a serious thing that God will protect at all costs. Interestingly enough, Ananias means God is gracious. So I say, in grace, God judges. His name meant God is gracious. I don't think that's a coincidence. I think that is God showing the church that my gracious judgment is to protect the unity of the church. Because without it, there's very little hope that the gospel will grow around the world. This is the vehicle that God uses to bring people into his kingdom. Ananias means God is gracious, and Sapphira means beautiful. God strikes them dead for lying to the church to protect the unity of the church. God's gracious judgment to protect the beauty and the unity of the church. So those are 3 observations that I make there and 3 applications for us. What does that mean for us? That's the story there. That's what's happening here in context. And I'm not trying to say that I think God is going to strike us down if we lie or if we deceive. But I think we do need to pause and say, why did God do it here? What is God trying to get at? And this should cause us to have a holy fear of God and to protect unity in the church. And then 3 applications for us. The first one is to give supernaturally and sacrificially. If we see the early church giving supernaturally and sacrificially, and the gospel was growing as a result of that, I think a wise application for us would be to give supernaturally and sacrificially. And supernaturally means let the Holy Spirit lead your giving. It doesn't mean you have to give 10%. It doesn't mean you have to sell a house and a land and give 100% of the proceeds to the church. In fact, I just read this week two competing articles from the same ministry, Gospel Coalition. I'll link them to the Facebook group so you can read them later this week. If you're not on the Facebook group, ask for an invite to that and you can join that group. These two competing articles, one was, does the Bible command us to tithe or give a tenth? And the other one was, the Bible doesn't command us to tithe or to give a tenth. And so there's different theologians, different pastors who wrestle with whether or not we as Christians are called to give a 10% of our income to the local church. I'm not going to tell you which one I think it is because I don't want to skew your reading on that. No, I have to tell you. It's going to be hard to walk through this if I don't. I don't think that we are commanded in Scripture to give 10%. Now, people will use the Old Testament. You can read these two articles and think through it on your own. There's some examples of giving 10% in the Old Testament, but I think they're examples. And the New Testament never says give a tenth to the local church. However, over and over and over again, we see supernatural and sacrificial giving. I think that's the bigger deal. It makes me think of Luke chapter 21. Actually, turn there with me quickly. Luke chapter 21, and it's on page 880 in the Pew Bible, and the widow's mite. She gives sacrificially, and Jesus seems to honor that more than somebody who may have in abundance giving a simple 10%. Luke chapter 21, verses 1 through 3. Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box, and he saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. And he said, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had to live on. Sacrificial giving, supernatural giving. She was led by the Lord in what to give and how to give. And we don't know if that was a 10% of her, 1% of her income, 10% of her income, 30% of her income. We don't know. But we know that she felt it. I think the principle for us in Scripture is to give supernaturally, to ask God, God, what would you have me give? Don't give out of compulsion, but give out of a leading from the Holy Spirit and sacrificial to the point where it hurts, where it causes us to have to trust the Lord to provide. I think those are the principles that we see in Scripture. If a rich man, I think what is happening here in Luke 21, if a rich man gives 10%, but it doesn't impact him all, but the poor widow gives two mites, and it impacts her, what's a more sacrificial gift? Maybe the 1% of the poor woman who gave what she had. Sacrificial, supernatural giving. So I think each one of us should take that application and pray, God, what would you have me give? What would you have me give to Antioch as a love gift? What would you have me give weekly and regularly as a rhythm here to Park Community Church? What would you have me to give to missionaries? What would you have me give to Arrive Ministries? Let the Spirit guide you in that. Not a set of rules, not a list of things, but the Spirit. Let Him guide you with His Word. The Word gives you principles, and the Spirit gives you confirmation of what that looks like. And it should be sacrificial. It should be over and above. It should be something that we actually feel that impacts us. Second application, tell the truth. Don't bend the truth. I think that's a big takeaway that we see from Ananias and Sapphira. Tell the truth. Don't bend it. This is the family of God. We can't deceive one another. We can't lie to one another. We can't put on a face and try and look better than we are. I think the big deal here is if Ananias, I have to wonder, and this is speculation, but I have to wonder if Ananias and Sapphira came and brought a portion of their proceeds and they said, we're really struggling to give up the rest. We want to keep it for ourselves. Would God have struck them down dead at that point? I think often what we see in Scripture here is that we need to trust God's grace and we need to bring our sin, we need to bring our fear, we need to bring our doubts, we need to bring our deception into the light and allow the gracious, loving hand of God through Jesus and His community help us to work out a more pure motive. application for us. Tell the truth, don't bend it. As I mentioned earlier, I think they're struck down because of their deceit, which was eating away at the foundation of the church. So we must be a people who tell the truth and not bend it. And then third application, accept God's judgment. We do see God's judgment here in this passage, post-Jesus. So the first point is accept God's judgment as consequence and discipline for sin, which leads to sanctification. Sanctification means becoming more like Christ. It means that he's working out the sin in us so that we would become more like Jesus, so that we would become more gracious. And I think the church here is probably becoming more generous and more gracious and having a greater holy fear of God because of this judgment. It was a discipline for sin which led to sanctification in the church. So there is a reality of that, that God disciplines. Hebrews chapter 12 talks about this, that God disciplines those he loves to sanctify us, to make us more like him. Sometimes very drastic. Here it's drastic, is it not? The ultimate discipline and judgment. They drop down dead for their lies and for their deceit. But God disciplines us in many ways to produce in us a character that we don't have on our own. And then the second one is accept God's judgment in Jesus for our justification. Jesus says, it is finished. You are justified in him. And so there's this kind of two-pronged judgment. One is God judged Jesus Christ on our behalf for our sin, put him to death to cover the effects and the consequence, the ultimate consequence for our lies and for our deceit. He also judges and disciplines us as a community to lead to our sanctification. I don't know how that's happening. I don't know how that will happen in the future, but both are true. And I think for us, when we worship, we come back to the second part, that God judged Jesus for our justification. Look at verse 33 of chapter 4. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. So they're proclaiming Jesus in word and deed. They're giving generously. God is judging the community, bringing out a greater unity and a beauty among them. And the gospel grows. There's great grace upon them all. They're looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of their faith. They're not trying to find their identity through their giving. I think that's the remarkable thing here about Barnabas. There was no religious duty. I want to be on God's good side, so I'm going to give. It was a prompting of the Holy Spirit. He felt led to give supernaturally and sacrificially. That's the point for us. Are we empowered by the Spirit to live as generous people, trusting God, allowing him to do with us what he will, and allowing him to work out in us his good pleasure and his good will? And are we looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith? God judged Jesus for our sin, that we might have new life. We're going to just express that now with a continued time of worship through song and through communion. And as we turn to communion, Mike, does this work? Can we click to the next one? This stopped working on me. As we turn to communion, just remember that these elements, we have one in the back and some up here, and so this is stations communion. As we enter a time of worship, you're free to visit the table when you feel led to visit the table. And we have it here as a reminder that Jesus is God's gracious sacrificial gift to us. That he who knew no sin became sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God. The righteous died in the place of the unrighteous, in order that we might have new life through faith in him. As we continue in worship through song and communion, we invite all who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ to visit the table as a reminder of his body and blood given for you. So there's elements here, there's a table in the back, and whenever you feel ready, whenever you feel led, come up, it's intinction, take a little piece of bread, dip it in the cup, and take it as a reminder that God sacrificially gave his son that you might have new life. That's the point of every message. There's always some extra things that help us understand what community life looks like today, spirit-empowered giving, but it's all through Jesus. God judged Jesus on our behalf that we might have new life. So I'm going to pray, and then we'll continue our time of worship and understanding the gospel through communion and singing. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning, for this gathering, that we can come together and that we can practice the gift of generosity. God, we thank you for the gospel that you generously gave your son that we might have life. You didn't hold anything back. Lord, I pray that you would make us a generous people as we receive from you, as we take the elements as a reminder that you gave to us. I pray that we would be empowered by your Spirit to be generous and to give to others, to proclaim Jesus in word and deed, and to meet the needs around us. For your glory, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.